In John chapter 6, Jesus teaches about his body and his blood that are for those who are his children. And at the time, it causes quite a stir. But I ask you this morning to think about the difference between something that is real or authentic and something that is fake. If you've ever watched the show Pawn Stars, in that, people bring things that they want to have evaluated. And there are many things that come in on the show that if they are real, they are of great value. In fact, there are many times during the show when someone brings in something that they don't really know what it is. They don't know what they have, but when they find out that it is real, it is of much greater value than what they ever thought. But there are other times on the show when someone will come in with an item and they are completely convinced that this item is of great value. It's a baseball card. It's a guitar. It's something that has a past that makes it greatly valued. But what they find out is when an expert comes in, the expert can show them and tell them why this is fake, why the painting was not really done by the author, why the baseball card was remade and not an original, why the guitar was not actually played by the rock star, the musician that they thought it was. There is a huge difference between owning something actually painted by Picasso and something that was merely a print made later. The values are incomparable. This morning, as we look at John chapter 6, we have what is a blueprint for authentic discipleship. There are a lot of fakes when it comes to people who say they follow after Jesus. There are a lot of people that say that, but they're not real. And in this passage this morning, Jesus encounters people who have been following him, but when we get to what we might call the pinnacle of his teaching, they can't take it. Earlier in this chapter, he has talked about those who would eat his flesh and drink his blood, that if anyone eats the bread, they'll live forever. And the bread that he's going to give them is his flesh. He's told them that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. He says that he is the bread of life. But that causes a problem. So I'm going to begin reading in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 52, if you want to follow along with me this morning. The Bible says this: the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do not take offense at this. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Jesus has been teaching for a while now, and as he is teaching, the things that he is teaching become more difficult. In some ways, more difficult to understand, but more difficult because of their implications. These are, as the crowd says, that are dismayed at what he says, these are hard sayings. Who can listen to them? Because Jesus begins to teach and talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and these are difficult things to be sure. This morning, I want us to see out of this passage three particular marks of authentic discipleship, because that is what Jesus is calling them to in this passage, authentic discipleship. What's real, not what's superficial and not what's fake, which is what many people have when it comes to following after Jesus. But these are things that are marks of authentic discipleship. The first mark that we see is that the authentic disciple embraces the cross. Jesus here is talking about the cross. As he talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. These are the marks of the cross. It is the reality of the cross that is coming quickly. John's gospel is interesting because most of the attention is spent on the last week. In fact, if you see the other gospels, you'll find a similar thing. You arrive at the last week of Jesus' life very quickly as you go through the gospels. Why? Because that is the time of the utmost importance. Jesus' birth is important and his teachings are important, but that last week, when Jesus goes to the cross, is of the utmost importance. And so we're quickly moving there as we travel through John's gospel. And so he begins to teach them about these authentic parts of discipleship. You're going to embrace the cross if you are an authentic disciple. See, if you embrace the cross, we read that you have eternal life. He says, whoever feeds, this is verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why is it necessary to embrace the cross and its ugliness and its messiness, where the flesh of Christ, the body of Christ is broken and his blood is spilt? It is so very important because it is what leads to eternal life. It is only through the cross that we have forgiveness. It's only through the cross that we have hope. We're told that whoever embraces the cross abides in Christ. Verse 56, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. We're not really abiding in Christ. We're not living with him and following after him unless we embrace this cross where his body is broken and his blood is shed. It is of the utmost importance that we embrace the cross. You know, the cross has become an ugly idea. People don't want to accept it. It's because it says some things about our sin. The cross points to our wickedness before God, that he would send his son. Not simply to be born, not simply to live a perfect life, not simply to teach us of the kingdom of God, but he sends his son specifically to die on the cross in our place. See, when we look at the cross, we realize that the death that Jesus dies on the cross, body broken and blood shed, was the death that we deserve to die. It not only says something about God, but it says something about us. When we recognize the ugliness, the painfulness of the cross, we realize that that was the death that we deserve. What we also must realize is that if we embrace the cross, we live. Because Christ died. We embrace the cross where he died in our place. An exchange takes place on the cross. We look there and we see what we deserve. The punishment that was due us because of our sin. And we recognize that instead of us having to die that death to pay the penalty for our own sin, that Jesus dies there in our place. He pays the penalty. He offers the sacrifice that we could never offer. We would die and have no hope. If we had to pay the penalty for our own sin, we would do so, but we would have no life after. But because Jesus dies in our place, as we embrace the cross, we realize that then we can live. Friends, never be ashamed of the cross. As the old hymn says, we cherish the old rugged cross. We're not ashamed of it. We do live in a time where people are ashamed of that message, that substitutionary atonement where Jesus dies in our place. People don't want to talk about that. They want to put that aside because it again says something about them and about God. They couldn't believe that God would put his son to death on the cross, but he does. Isaiah, as we read in his book in the 52nd and 53rd chapter, we read about the Lord punishing him in our place, and that it's by his wounds that we are healed, by his death in our place. And so, friends, if you want to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, you must embrace the cross. And that is disturbing to those that are listening as Jesus is teaching. In fact, they are grumbling about it, we read. But we must know that unlike the bread that the fathers ate, he's talking about the manna that came down from heaven. When we partake of Jesus' death, we live forever. We have eternal life. Friends, do not be ashamed of the cross. The cross should humble you. It should cause you sorrow that it is your sin that nailed Christ to the cross. But it should not be something that you're ashamed of. Because though it is foolishness to the world, Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, it is the hope and wisdom of God that we should embrace the cross, that we should find joy in the fact that through the broken body of Christ and the spilled blood of Christ, we live. A second mark of authentic discipleship is that authentic disciples are informed by the Spirit. Authentic disciples are informed by the Spirit. Pick up in verse 60, when many of the disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" They, like so many today, did not want to hear the message of the cross, the message of the death of Christ. They could not understand it. They could not believe it. They're grumbling, and Jesus knows they're doing so. And he asked them, if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, how would you react? If you take such offense to this message of the cross, this message of the broken body and the shed blood, how then are you going to react when you see Jesus ascending back to where he was? Not only did he die, or not only will he die, but he will be raised again. What are you going to do about that? And then he tells them very clearly, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Why? Because you do not have the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God that informs those who are believers. See, truth, the truth of who Christ is and what he has done, ultimately comes from the Spirit of God. There are countless people who know the Bible extraordinarily well. Some of them better than any of us in this room. They know how the Bible was composed. They understand the words that are there. They understand it in the original languages. They understand the cultural context, but it means nothing to them because they do not have the Spirit of God. How is it that many of these who are called disciples, in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turn back. They're his followers. They're following after him. And yet then they walk away. How is it that some of them, by the end of this chapter, say, we can't go anywhere else because you're the one who has words of eternal life. We have come to know and we have believed that you're the Holy One of God. How could some of them say that, but others walk away? Jesus says it has to do completely with the Spirit of God. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. Truth comes from the Spirit. And the Spirit calls according to God's will. The Spirit gives life. Friends, our following after Jesus is not based on our own initiative. It's not because one day we woke up and we decided, you know what, I'm going to begin following after Jesus. That one day you woke up and decided that you love the Lord more than your sin. And so you said, you know what, I'm going to follow after Jesus. Now, friends, when you, on that day, if you are a Christian, when you decided to follow Jesus, it is because the Spirit of God pointed you toward Christ. It is the Spirit who gives life. Your flesh is of no help at all. Your will is bound to your sin. That is your desire. From the beginning, we were all born in sin. We were born enemies of God. But it is in God's grace that the Spirit has come to us and pointed us according to the will of the Father to follow after Jesus. He tells us that in verse 65. This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. These people may have decided they were going to walk behind Jesus as he went around teaching. And they were there for his miracles, and they were there to hear the great things that he taught, but it was not in the Spirit that they followed after him. And that's why many of them turned and went away. See, friends, I do not believe that you can lose your salvation. But we have to be honest in realizing that not everyone who's ever walked down the aisle or got into a baptistry or a river or a creek or the ocean and got wet was truly a follower of Jesus. Because some people try to do it on their own. Others do it because they were coerced into it by some preacher or some parent that talked them into being baptized, talked them into going to the front of the church. We have to realize that it is God. This is why I told you, he says, that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. They do not understand what Jesus is teaching. They do not understand what it means to eat his flesh and drink his blood because they do not have the Spirit of God within them. Friends, this is why we must be careful in our sharing of the gospel. Not to make it about what somebody can do, but to make it about what Christ has done. Friends, your assurance of salvation, if you have doubt this morning, if you're sitting here wondering, have I even been saved? Maybe that's been doubt that has plagued you for the majority of your life. How can I know that I'm saved? Friends, it's not about what you have done. If you put your hope in what you have done, you have no real hope at all. Our hope is based on what Christ has done. Our hope is based on the fact that the Spirit draws us. Our hope is based on the fact that He went to the cross and His body was broken and His blood was shed for you. That's where your hope lies. Not in what you can do, not in what you can achieve, not in what mom and dad did, not in what your church does, but in what Christ has done. If we're to be authentic disciples, we are informed by the Spirit. We are drawn by the Spirit. The Spirit guides us. And when we come to these difficult places in the Bible, the Spirit gives us comfort and wisdom to know what the Word of God has said. Authentic disciples are informed by the Spirit. Third, authentic disciples endure difficulties. Authentic disciples endure difficulties. They embrace the cross. They're informed by the Spirit. They endure difficulties. Verse 66, after this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Why? What they had said before. In verse 60, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And so many of them turned back. What a heartbreaking moment. Every time I come to this passage, I just envision Jesus standing there. And He's had great crowds. If we go back and look through the previous chapters, He's had great crowds following Him. And you just have this picture of Jesus standing there and all of these people with their backs turned to Him walking away. Because it says that then Jesus said to the 12, they turned back and no longer walked with Him. And he says to the 12, do you want to go away as well? All these great crowds with the opportunity to follow the Savior of the world, and they turn back and no longer walk with Him. And He turns to the 12 and He says, do you want to go away as well? It's been difficult. The religious leaders are after Jesus. All of these people have left. The support has dwindled. He says, do you want to go away as well? And Peter, because he's often the spokesman for the group, says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Why? Because he's talking about the cross. Peter doesn't even understand what the cross is yet. And yet the Spirit has impressed upon him, You have the words of eternal life. Where shall we go? We have believed and have come to know that You're the Holy One of God. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we have been waiting on. Authentic disciples endure difficulties. What do we see in that? Well, we see that false disciples leave, which is what this group did, or false disciples betray. That's what Judas does. These were false disciples. They said they were following after Jesus, but when it got difficult, they either walk away, which is what many do, or they become like Judas and betray Jesus. Judas saw things getting difficult for whatever reason. We don't know all of the insight into what Judas did. We do know that it was the purpose and plan of God for Judas to do what he did. We know that he would have been better off not being born than to have betrayed Jesus. But when things get difficult, this is what happens. But that's not so with the authentic disciples. Here's a question for you. What would make you walk away from God? You say, well, Pastor, nothing. I would never do that. These people walked with Jesus personally. He was right there. They didn't have to have faith. They didn't have to have hope. They could see Jesus face to face. Friends, part of discipleship is counting the cost. It's asking yourself that question. What happens if your spouse passes away? You get a call. Your husband, wife killed in a car crash. One of your kids. Is that enough to make you walk away? What is it? We really should examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question to make sure that we are ready. Because if we are authentic disciples, we endure when difficulties come. What do we do? We rest in Christ. That's what they do when they're asked the question, do you want to go away as well? What had they decided to do? To rest in Christ, to put their hope in Christ. Where shall we go? What a great answer. Peter often gives the wrong answer. The disciples often give the wrong answers. They mess up all the time. The reality is, if we were there, we would have done the same. We would mess up too. It's not like we're better than Peter and James and John. It's not like we're better than the disciples. We would also have messed up. But here is such a great answer. Where else can we go? Those that left, many that turned back and no longer walked with him, what are they going to? They're going back to nothing. They're going back to religious leaders with a shallow understanding of the goodness of God. They're going back to the way they were before. But the 12, they do not have everything figured out. They do not walk with Jesus as they should always. Remember, by the end, Jesus is on the cross by himself. If you come to the end of John's gospel, you find them cowering in an upper room, and Jesus comes and stands in their midst. You get to the end of this gospel, and Peter has betrayed Jesus. Jesus brings him in close as they're having breakfast together there on the beach, and he restores Peter. Just as Peter had denied him three times, at the end of John's gospel, Jesus asks him three times, commands him three times, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. He asks, do you love me? And he restores Peter. So Peter's not perfect. But when the difficult time comes and everyone else is walking away and Jesus is saying these wild things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the disciples, the 12, say, to whom shall we go? Friends, that's always to be our answer in difficult circumstances. What are you going to do? Walk away back to nothing? You're going to walk away back to some hopeless existence? That's what people all around us have. They have a hopeless existence. They believe in nothing. Why would we leave the one who has words of eternal life, the Holy One of God? If we are authentic disciples, we will not walk away. This morning, you should ask yourself, am I an authentic disciple of Jesus? You can be a member of a Baptist church and not be an authentic disciple of Jesus. You can be in church every time the doors are open and not be an authentic disciple of Christ. See, authentic disciples embrace the goodness, mercy, but ugliness of the cross, knowing that it is in our place that our Savior died. Authentic disciples walk in the power of the Spirit of God, not in their own understanding, not doing it our own way, not concerned most about our preferences, but concerned about what the Spirit has revealed to us, how the Spirit has called us out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And friends, authentic disciples endure difficulties. And they will come. Some of you may be experiencing them right now. Maybe the most difficult time in your life is happening to you right now, and nobody else even knows it. I want to encourage you to endure. If you belong to Jesus, he is with you even in the most difficult of your circumstances. He guides you and protects you. He is the Holy One of God, and he is the only one who has words of eternal life. Your commitment in times of difficulty should be the same as the disciples here. Lord, to whom shall we go? When someone asks you, why would you still follow the Lord when your world is falling apart? Where else would I go? When things become like Job in the Old Testament, and everything is lost, where am I going to go? The only hope that there is in a world that is lost and dying, in a world that is often turned upside down, is to Christ, because He is our only hope. Where can we go? Only to the Lord. Friends, examine your heart. Are you an authentic disciple? Or are you fake? I can promise you that a fake disciple has no hope and is no value to the kingdom. But when we belong to Christ and are authentically following Him, friends, we have all we need. We have hope in the midst of every trial. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You that we belong to You. We thank You that in You we have hope. God, be with us as we try to authentically follow You. God, guide us by Your Spirit. Draw us constantly to Yourself. God, help us to endure every difficulty. And God, as we come to Your table this morning, remind us of the cost. Your body that is broken, Your blood that is shed. In so doing and giving Yourself for us, we have hope. So guide our lives and lead us in the power of Your Spirit and the authority of Your Word to follow You faithfully in all that we do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.